Well, I thought Elaine was going to post the smileys, but anyway, honey, that's real. Yes, she did. Well, that will stay there. Yeah, that would be good. Well, just talk to Elaine, please, about it, because she's just seen you post a smiley. I don't want no one posting smileys because... Well, thanks, everybody, for joining in fellowship in the Acts 28 room on the second day of September 2010. It's good to see you all. And I have reminded you to download the updated chart, the updated chart of Ephesians 4, 1-19. I've included a couple of extra verses, and you'll find it on www.bibleunderstanding.com/misc.htm. I hope you have it before you tonight, because I really want to focus on the worthy walk as found in these wonderful opening verses of the practical section of Ephesians. You and I are aware that Ephesians 1, 2 and 3 abound in rich and wonderfully new dispensational truths, that are all elements of this mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul after Israel was set aside at Acts 28. These dispensational elements of Ephesians are so unique, aren't they? Can't be found in Paul's earlier writings, that is, his writings of the Acts period. And they are the unfolding, if you will, of this great calling that's in operation today, 2010. And so if we begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and say, "Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called," it therefore behoves us to know the calling, doesn't it, before ever we can begin to walk worthy of it. So Paul at this juncture speaks, "I therefore, having revealed to you all these wonderful and glorious truths, beseech you." As we said last lesson, that's not a command, but there is a beseeching, an appeal, that we should put into practice the things that we have learnt of him. And in verse 2, last lesson, we looked at those attitudes which should accompany the worthy walk. Certainly the attitudes which should be foremost in our hearts and minds when we are totally aware and that the calling is ours by grace, by the great good pleasure of God's will, which he purposed in himself, the choices that he made before the foundation of the world. In fact, when we have read Ephesians chapter 1, we are simply the blessed recipients of his benefactor, his benefits to us in Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, therefore, to remind ourselves, as verse 2 says, as chapter 2, that famous verse 8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And we don't nail this verse on the living room wall without understanding the context, which is that we have been quickened in Christ, made alive together, raised up together, and made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That this goes way beyond having our sins forgiven and being crucified and having righteousness by faith. The great "for by grace you are saved through faith" is a great and wonderful statement by Paul after he'd written about the beautiful dispensational hope which is ours now in Christ. So the attitudes of our mind ought to be quite to the forefront. And we looked at them last week, didn't we? The humility of mind, the lowliness of mind, which ought to be ours, meekness, the wonderful strength in grace. Remember, lowliness of minds means to have a correct estimation of self. Meekness means an inward grace and acceptance of who we are. It's a strength in grace, isn't it? Not a weakness in grace. That our long-suffering or forbearing should be that self-restraint before action, forbearing one another, taking time, giving space. No knee-jerk reactions is basically what forbearing one another in love is all about. When we think of the forbearance of God in our own lives, then we are challenged not to retort, but indeed the very principle of turning that other cheek, maybe, is exactly what forbearing one another in love is all about. And to the great little phrase there at the end, in love, which takes us all the way back to chapter 1, where in love he marked us off to the adoption of sons. Again, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In love, which is esteeming the affairs of others of more importance than our own. These are the attitudes that ought to be evident in us before ever the walk is undertaken. Now, as you can see by your chart, that down the bottom, in verses 17 through 19, we have Paul speaking of a walk by those who do not have the enlightenment of heart and mind. And you'll notice that is indeed a wonderful balance in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, i.e. Paul the prisoner, there it is again, that we, and I'll bring it all up to date, should not walk from now on as other Gentiles walk, in the emptiness of their mind. Not the whole humility of mind, but emptiness or vanity of mind. The word vanity, friends, has to do with emptiness, a futility and a worthlessness. And it's a really wonderful contrast, isn't it, when we go through these verses here of the worthy walk. You know, when our Lord ascended far above all heavens, he ascended that in order that he might fill all things, the fullness of Christ, relating to his headship over the church which is his body in the heavenly spheres. This is a fullness, isn't it? In verse 13, the ministry of the gifts of the ascended Christ relate to a unity of faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness as it relates to his headship in the heavenly places and all the knowledge of him in that sphere that is part of that fullness of understanding and full knowledge that we have. Remember, verse 13 doesn't mean that the unity of the faith comes about because we all have a knowledge of the Son of God. I think every Christian that ever lived and breathed certainly has knowledge of the Son of God. But in this wonderful context, in this wonderful dispensational opening to the present dispensation of the grace of God, the knowledge of the Son of God goes a lot further than him crucified, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, doesn't it? And of course, in this verse, we have a full-grown man. The maturity of those who are corporately the church, which is his body. A great called-out company in Ephesians, which is masculine. And up until which point? Up until Acts 28, the called-out companies in relationship to the Lord were always feminine, weren't they? One of the great differences here. This walk of those who have a vanity of mind, here it is, the vanity of their mind. It's interesting, isn't it, in these passages, Paul does not begin with what we ought to be doing. You think, see the emphasis that he's bringing out here? It's not, oh, what is the first thing that I have to do as a member of the church which is his body? How do, and what do you want me to do? Ah, well, the Apostle Paul is telling us very, very clearly that we're not to do anything until the mind is right. The knowledge has to be there. The mind has to be there. And because he comes down here and speaks about the Gentiles who have an emptiness of mind, and look at verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. understanding darkened. You know, what a wonderful thing it is to remember Ephesians chapter 1, where he says in verse 18 that we have the eyes of our understanding enlightened by the grace of God and by the faith into the Lord Jesus Christ. The eyes of our understanding have been enlightened. But in chapter 4:18, you have these other nations who are the Gentiles, have their understanding darkened. Blindness. It's very interesting, the word darkened here. It comes in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, and I just want to show it to you for your consideration. Romans 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the wonderful gospel that creation declares. And it's interesting, isn't it, that gospel indeed has been proclaimed so clearly. Verse 20 of Romans 1 says that they are without excuse. Without excuse. The unseen things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, verse 20 says, being realized by the things that are made. You know, when the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration that creation declares the unseen things of God, and they are realized by the things that are made, then we realize that anyone that proclaims a gospel of evolution or anything else is really suppressing the truth. And of course you've got that in Romans 1:18, haven't you? Because knowing God, verse 21 goes on to say, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. But they became what? Vain. The very word in Ephesians chapter 4, in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, foolishness, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, correct? And we see the consistency of Scripture. When those in the world deny him, yet realizing through creation that he is, then indeed they become vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart is darkened, isn't it? So you see, in this context, there's a suppression of truth. I wonder in Ephesians chapter 4 if there are some who have suppressed the truth. I just leave you that for your consideration. But one other passage that you might like to look at is chapter 11, verse 10, where this same word, darkened, appears. In verse 10, David prophesying about the nation of Israel. Remember, in the Acts period, Romans chapter 10, verse 21, the Lord says, all day long I have stretched forth mine hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And they're stumbling, aren't they? Not as to fall. But David, speaking about Israel, says, let their eyes be darkened so that they may not see, and their back always bowing. Blindness, eyes to see, but really they cannot see. There are many who hear what we say, but they're not listening. There are many who hear what God says, but they don't listen. There are many who read, but do they have the eyes to see? Well, blessed are our eyes, my friends, because in this 2010 we do understand, through the principle of right division and the labours of many before us, we understand the present dispensation of the grace of God. We do respond to it. And our hearts and minds see and understand, and they're not darkened. They can see, and praise God for that grace in our lives. But do you see the comparison, returning to Ephesians chapter 4? It's all about the heart and mind. The walk, my dear friends, can only come from that heart and mind which understands and knows. It's got to have to do with knowledge. There are so many Christians out there, my friends, and we love them all. And they so zealously want to learn wrong. They so zealously want to walk and serve the Lord. But do they have the knowledge and understanding of the present dispensation of the grace of God? Because that's what the walk should be worthy of, the calling wherewith we are called today. So there's in verse 2 the lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance and love. That is first, before the walk begins. And down at the bottom, there's the negative comparison, isn't there, of what we ought not to be. So here's verse 18, one last time, to show that this wonderful, worthy walks opening section is surrounded by that lowliness and meekness of heart and mind that ought to be found in those seeking to walk worthy, and the negative heart and mind, that darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God through the ignorances that in them because of the blindness of their heart. It's not, friends, that the truth isn't out and available. It's the heart is blind to see. And as a consequence, verse 19, for they, being past feeling, have given themselves up to, doesn't it sound a lot like Romans chapter 1 we were just looking at a minute ago? Past feeling. This word past feeling means, it's the word that comes into the medical field, analgesic. And it means an analgesic takes away pain. And past feeling means that they're insensible to the extremes, either honour or shame. They're past sensitivities of any kind. And they have given themselves up to desire to work all uncleanness with greediness. And friends, let's remind ourselves that as it was in the past, in the days of Noah, it will so be in those perilous times that come. Because never forget, the Apostle Paul in these letters to us reminds us that there's a time when those and this is a very important verse. It's all about the mind, isn't it? The worthy walk has to do with the mind that's in harmony with the knowledge of God for today, the will of God for today. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and teachings of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, being seared in their own conscience, desensitized, past feeling. Now, not the same word, but the principle is there, isn't it? Past feeling. In verse 19 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, being past feelings, they've given themselves up to all these works of uncleanness and greediness. And in the spiritual realm, when we have this past feeling, when the conscience is desensitized, cortisized, if you like, so we have the actual gross error that's going to be accompanied and blending in with the works of uncleanness. Forms of godliness. Oh, yes, indeed. The end times are going to be very difficult to be endured. And how much strength from the Holy Spirit will each and every one of us need to live through them should we indeed experience them. Now, returning back to Ephesians chapter 4, after this walk of those who have their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through ignorance because of the blindness of the heart, Paul comes on in verse 20, bringing us all back to the humility of mind, as it were, in verse 2 up there, but you have not so learned Christ. And you see, friends, I'm trying to emphasize tonight through that chart structure that I've made available for you that a walk begins with understanding. A walk begins with understanding. And that's what this passage from Ephesians 4:1 all the way down to verse 19 is all about. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have called. But we have not so learned Christ, in verse 20, relates to the learning of Christ that relates to this calling. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the learning of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4 also has to do with the fact that he descended into the lower parts, that he ascended and gave gifts. That in this ascension he revealed to the Apostle Paul the present calling. In this present calling we find a wonderful unity that the Spirit has made. In this wonderful calling, friends, we find the unity of the Spirit. We can't walk worthy and guard and treasure the unity of the Spirit if we don't understand the essential elements of the calling with which we are called. We have not so learned Christ. And that's what this chapter, this opening instruction about walk is about. I repeat, not once does Paul tell us in Ephesians 4, 1 through 19, that we should be a good husband and how to be a good wife and how to be a good child or how to be a servant or a master. It's got to do with this calling. That's how worthy walk begins, learning Christ and the fullness of him and his headship. So let's have a look briefly at these sections because, again, this is not a verse-by-verse exposition, but I really want to emphasize tonight that we can't walk worthy of this calling if we don't know what it is and we don't understand what the unity of the Spirit is. So if you can see the chart, you'll notice that I've put the walk doctrinally, that before he gives any practical advice, the walk has to be in a framework of sound calling doctrine. And the first thing, number one, is the knowledge of our calling and the attitude. We have to make it our calling, don't we? And that takes a brave individual, doesn't it? To stand up and say, this is my calling and I will stand for it. In number two, if you can see on the chart before you, which is found at www.BibleUnderstanding.com/misc.htm, it's number 29. In this chart, I have number two. The first step in our walk is not how to be good in anything that we do. The first step in our walk, as we have seen from Ephesians verses 3 through 6, we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What peace, friends? As soon as we look at this walk, when we speak about peace, the bond of peace necessarily made between me as a sinner and my God through Christ. But what about the peace of Ephesians chapter 2? What about the peace that's now created between Jew and Gentile from the twain one new man created? So making what? Peace. And of course, peace is immediately followed in this unity of the Spirit by what? One body. That's not a coincidence, friends. We keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and the first element of the unity of the Spirit is this one body, the church which is his body. The unity of it, the oneness of it, the peace of it. Well, friends, if we don't understand the church which is his one body, the church which is his body, and we want to think that the church started at Pentecost, or that Christ told Peter that on the statement he made he was going to build this church, then we'll not be walking worthy of it, friends. We'll be stumbling around doing a whole heap of things. Do you see what I'm saying? We must have knowledge, we must have understanding of these elements and this unity before we can walk worthy of the calling. One Spirit. When you think of one Spirit, do you think of chapter 2? And I have put some references for you down at the bottom of the chart as they relate to this wonderful unity of the Spirit. I hope you see on the chart the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith, and the unity of the body. Three unities. A walk with three unities. In view, to be embraced, to be pursued, and to be exercise therein. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have one Spirit. For through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Amazing, isn't it? Called in one hope of your calling. You know, my friends, we know that the one hope is the fact that we've been raised and seated in the above heavens. And the timing when that will be realized is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, isn't it? One hope of our calling. This is the unity of the Spirit that we have to treasure and guard and observe. The first step in our worthy walk is to protect something, to protect the doctrines and treasure the doctrines that we've been given through Paul for today. You know, new Christians, They say, now what have I got to do? You have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You've got to go out there and stand on that street corner and lead other people to Christ. I'm not saying that that is wrong. What I'm saying is that's not the first step in the worthy walk, is it? The first step is to guard something, to treasure something, to observe it in our faith, in our practice, in our worship. It's so essential. What I say when I worship God must be in harmony with the unity of the Spirit that has been made. Do you think, friends, I'm going to be worshiping God if I take passages out of previous dispensations and offer them to God as a worship? And worship God in the framework of things from a previous dispensation? No, I need to know this unity of the Spirit right here. And my walk, my witness, my testimony, and my worship. This is the framework. These verses 1 to 19 of Ephesians 4 are essential for us to understand. Get this right, and you know what? The other actions will follow, won't they? One Lord. Oh, yes, one Lord, indeed. There's no doubt about it. The apostle opens Ephesians by saying that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, Christ will head up all things, whether they be things in heaven or things on earth. Oh, he's one Lord, all right, friends. He's central to this unity in our calling, just as he's essential and central in all the dispensational elements of other callings. One faith, one body of truth. But again, one exercise of belief into the Son, but not only an exercise of belief into him. Paul said, I have kept the faith. Paul didn't say, I have kept believing into Christ in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he looked for the crown of righteousness. He said, I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Faith he puts for the truth revealed. There's one body of truth. And you know, other Christians might say, yes, well, what about the Ten Commandments? Friends, the Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel. I tell you something. When we look at the practical injunctions in the letters written after Acts 28, you and I have enough to do for the rest of our days, don't we? One body of truth. One baptism. Isn't this amazing? And we dealt with it last audio, but in friends, indeed. How can we walk worthy if we're water baptizing people? How can we walk worthy of this calling if we're trying to embrace the supernatural gifts, which was a baptism in the Acts period relating to the nation of Israel, the restoration thereof, and powers of the coming age, which is the millennial reign of Christ on the earth? That's not part of the one baptism, and you will hear so many expositors try to say, well, it means one baptism, but it really embraces all the others, so it becomes five in the end. No, the baptism, you remember and will certainly rejoice in the statement by Paul to Colossians, the sister epistle, that there is indeed a baptism and a circumcision made without hands, Colossians 2:11. We are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. These are great spiritual realities for us today in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision or cutting off with Christ. Buried with him in baptism. Oh, my dear friends, don't stop there. And we were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. And friends, remember in Ephesians, it wasn't just like Romans 6 to walk in newness of life. The baptism in these post-Acts letters is we have been identified with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and in his ascension. That's all that's embraced in this one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. One baptism, one God and Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. Oh yes, there's a God and Father in previous dispensations, but he was the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of all the world. And naturally he features in this unity of this present calling. Now, coming to the chart, now I don't want to spend a great deal of time on the unity of the Spirit, we notice that there's a goal in view. When Christ ascended, after he had descended in Ephesians chapter 4, gifts were given. Very quickly, here is Paul writing and referring back to the Old Testament. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That which kept in bondage was now in bondage. Remember, he spoiled principalities and powers. He's head over principalities and powers as well. We're in the above heavenly sphere, friend, aren't we? And while Paul refers to this verse, he's taking the spirit of the dominance of Christ. And whereas in the Old Testament it was a dominance on the earthly sphere, it's a reference to the fact that now Christ is dominant in the above heavenly sphere. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? And I've suggested to us before that the ascension and descension of Christ here relates to the filling up of all things, as verse 10 of Ephesians 4 goes on to say. He who descended is the same also as he who ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And when we see the filling of all things, and we think of his headship in that sphere, we begin to appreciate that this descent of Christ, and these gifts that were given by the descended and ascended Christ, were actually the gifts that were given to the apostles and prophets. were given to individuals post Acts 28 as they relate to this calling, the filling up of Christ in the above heavens. And truly, he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and pastors and teachers. See this? No supernatural gifts here at all. And what is the goal of these gifts in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. It's an unusual word, this word perfecting, and by association could mean adjusting. For indeed, these saints had crossed a dispensational boundary for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, i.e. the church which is his body. Now friends, if the church which is his body had not been revealed prior to Acts 28. Well, these gifts in the Acts period certainly weren't for the edifying of the church, which is his body, because it hadn't been revealed. Now, had it? Those are the gifts that were given post Acts 28. And notice the goal, the adjustment of the saints for the work of the ministry associated with this ascended Christ and this wonderful calling given to Paul the prisoner. See the framework of our walk? Why is this put in this section? Because, friends, our walk must be based on knowledge, and it must be based on the adjustment that the original gift brought about. That's the goal here. That's the unity of the faith. Now, a unity of the faith? When we look at the Christian community, friends, let me assure you, there's anything but unity. And they might like to say, oh, well, there's all this diversity and unity. No, there's no diversity and unity here. It's an adjustment of saints, the edification of the church, which is his body. Now, coming back to Ephesians chapter 4, after the unity of the Spirit, which we are to treasure and to guard, Paul says this, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I have this feeling, and don't swing on this, but I really sense that while we may not possess the gifts of today, I find it fascinating that in this instruction and injunction passage to walk worthy, Paul reminds us that to each one of us, grace is given. Remember, in chapter 3, this grace is given unto me. this grace is given unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I think there's a harmony here. For indeed, the gifts of the ascended Christ in chapter 4 have to do with an adjustment of the saints. Paul had a grace given, and do you know what, in the worthy walk? I believe you and I have a grace given. And what is it for? It's in harmony of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Indeed, the fellowship of the mystery, verse 9 of Ephesians 3, Paul goes on to say, which was from eternity hidden in God. Now, a worthy walk is based upon a knowledge of this calling. And the worthy walk, as we go forward in its goal, embraces a grace that we have received in a context of bringing about a unity of the faith. So our walk, friends, the goal is a unity of faith. This is put first and foremost before me being a good husband. The walk of the grace and gifts, as you see on the charts, is to promulgate and to promote among our fellow believers this truth. It's all about knowledge, isn't it? The sharing of this wonderful knowledge, to know it ourselves, to have a mind that responds to the overwhelming grace, majestic grace of it, and then to take the grace that we have received and help in the spirit of these gifts to bring about an adjustment in our fellow believers. I really want us to see that the first goal, by the grace each of us has received and the gifts that were given back in the original opening of this great dispensation, that we and they have this same responsibility of Paul, our pattern, to bring to light to all saints. Colossians 1 says, to whom all saints God would make known this wonderful calling. That's one of the opening essentials of our walk. Now, I'm not to say we're to disregard how we ought to be as a good family member or a good member of the community, and indeed as a Christian member of a Christian community. But do you see the worthy walk? Do you see the emphasis that Paul is bringing out in this passage? All of this before the practical things start. Now, in chapter 4, the item number 4, I got it right, didn't I? The item number 4 in this great section about the worthy walk is found in verses 15 to 16. The unified work. And this is very, very helpful. And we find it in verse 16. In verse 15 and 16. Chapter 4, verse 15. We, speaking the truth in love. What truth? You see, isn't truth wonderful? 2 and 2 make 4, and that's a mathematical truth, isn't it? That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's spoken about the great unity of the faith, that the ministry, the gifts and the ministerial gifts that were in the original opening of this dispensation were to avoid a tossing to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine and the dishonesty of men and cunning craftiness and wiles of deceit. That's the grace that we have. That's the goal. That's part of our educational walk. And in this educational walk, we need to be nourished. We need personal growth. Personal growth, sharing the truth, personal growth are the first elements in the walk, not the practical things. Speaking the truth in love. You know, the word speaking is not in the original, and this word occurs in one other place. Speaking, it's in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, so then did I become your enemy, speaking to you the truth. And it's not so much speaking the truth, it's a case of living and being the truth. To act genuinely, to express the truth in love. we have in love at the top of chapter 4 of Ephesians, don't we? And we have in love at the bottom. We have forbearing one another in love. So it's being the truth, expressing the truth, being genuine in relation to this calling every step of the way. And by doing that, we may grow up to him who is the head. So we need personal nourishment, don't we, as we go along the way. And I want you to try tonight to relate Colossians chapter 1 with this Ephesians 4 verse 15. Now in Colossians, the sister epistle, this is what the Apostle Paul prayed. And I just love this prayer and I keep mentioning it to us all the time. But it says this: "For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What's God's will for us in Ephesians and Colossians? You see, a lot of Christians take the word will and think, I wonder if it means what college I go, who I marry and what job I undertake. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with this disclosure by God through Paul of this wonderful calling for us today. And he wanted us to be filled with the full knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we might walk worthy of the calling, to all worthy of the Lord, to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. A walk worthy of the will of God for today results, friends, in an increase in the knowledge. Now, here we are in Ephesians chapter 4. We've made the calling our own, but friends, we don't want to be infants, but being truth, being sincere and genuine in what we know in every aspect is the facilitator of our growing up to him who is the head, even Christ. We want to grow up into him. We want to know more about him in this calling. How does he sit at God's right hand as the head of the church, which is his body? How do things relate to him? And of course, we begin to learn about the wonderful stages of his second coming, the great appearing as opposed to the traditional rapture. And we learn, don't we? When we embrace the truth that's given to us, that is the very foundation of this walk and the growth in it. Now, this fourth and final part, remember, the walk, personal growth, nourishment and building of the body. This growth of ourselves into the head, even Christ, has a distributive effect. The head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, producing the growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. What a glorious and wonderful goal for a worthy walk. Do you see, friends, when I understand this passage, I don't race off to do something, do I? I want to learn. I want to understand. I need to know the gifts given. I need to know the ministry of the gifts. I need to know that with these gifts and our measure of grace in harmony with them, we can reduce the tossing to and fro of our fellow believers. We can be an antidote for the dishonesty of men and the cunning craftiness and the wiles of deceit. And being faithful, being genuine to this truth for today, the very foundation of our walk, then we are a facilitator of the nourishment that comes from the head into whom we grow by being sincere to the whole body, and there's a building up of this church, which is his body, and there's the phrase I wanted, in love. Now, are you seeing, friends, what I've been trying to emphasize in this little dual audio series about the worthy walk? That the worthy walk, my friends, is an acknowledgement of the calling wherewith we are called. It's to express the attitude of mind that should be ours as a response to it. That before we do anything, the first step is to treasure. And we can't treasure it if we don't know the unity of the Spirit. We treasure it, we guard it, and we observe it. And it becomes a part of our worship and our truth that we share. That there's a goal. The gifts were given for a reason. And that there's a goal in view of this walk. And it's called the unity of the faith. In my own heart, I need this unity of faith, this understanding of the unity of the Spirit that he's given. That's the element of the unity of faith. And I need to disseminate that to the best of my ability in love. And it brings a full-grown man. The fullness of Christ becomes more apparent to us, doesn't it? The knowledge of the Son of God means a lot more than the cross. And there in this unified work, there's personal growth, nourishment for the walk. Before ever we do anything, we have to be fed from Christ. So as we are sincere and embrace this calling, worship God through every truth we know about it, then we grow up into him and become and are part of that wonderful distribution of nourishment for the head to everybody else. These are these wonderful, wonderful truths of the worthy walk passage here that I wanted to emphasize. And I hope this little series has been helpful. And I hope, friends, that you continue in your deep and personal Bible study to know more about this calling, and to know more about the unity of the Spirit, to know, to grow in full knowledge of the Son of God. And if we have that as a framework, then you know what? We've got the means at our disposal to walk worthy of this calling, to the praise and the glory of his grace. And may the Holy Spirit enable each and every one of us as we undertake it with joy and with a thankful heart to the Father who through the Son revealed it to us through the Apostle Paul. To him be the praise and the glory for all things. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful outline in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 19. The things that, Father, we should look to in the walk, the attitude that we should have before ever we do anything. Help us each and every one to embrace this wonderful calling, to know more about it, to experience that nourishment, and to be a nourisher as a joints and bands from the head to all those you bring into our sphere of influence. We bless you and we praise you through Christ our Lord for all things. Amen.